Let's take our Bibles once again and turn to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our journey in this last church, this last first century church. The overall theme of this particular series is, how do I witness to lost friends and family members? Well, I've given you, I hope, over the course of months and maybe a year or so, on how that's to be done. I try to interject some of my experiences when I was witnessing in the dormitory, or witnessing at the mission, or at the school. You have a friend or a family member, and they say, for instance, they have a death in the family. And you go there to comfort them. And in that moment of loss and grief, when everything is done, the funeral is over, the meal is done, people going back home, then you come alongside such a person, if you know that they're not a Christian, and say, is there anything that I can do for you? Anything? Well, I just appreciate you being here. Well, can I share something with you that maybe you need to hear? Would you be willing to give me a few moments of your time and let me share with you what the Lord has done for me? Well, there's that avenue, there's that open door. You have the loss of a family member, and now death comes into the forefront in someone's family. And beloved, we do so much today to escape death. We do everything in the world and spend a whole lot of money to put off death, but eventually the grim reaper is going to come. Well, in the context of death, in the loss of a friend or a family member, you can use that to interject the gospel to someone who maybe is not prepared to die. That's an avenue. Or someone goes through a divorce or a pending divorce. Well, you can come in there as that medicine for the soul if they're willing to allow you in. But there are some people who think they're saved, but they're not. Their life doesn't show it. There's no evidence of them having what? That clean, purged conscience. There doesn't seem to be the newness of a brand new life. There doesn't seem to be the evidence that they died in Christ and was raised to the newness of life. They seem to act and talk like no different than before their so-called conversion. They seem to be living like a goat and not like a sheep. Well, the series on overcomers is to show you that every believer, everyone who was here this morning, I don't care how small or weak your faith is. Listen to me. If your faith is aimed at Christ at the Father's right hand, you will overcome. You have to. Jesus says, as I, speaking of himself, since I have overcome, so shall you. And John, 1 John 5 tells us, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God shall overcome. And what do we overcome by? Even by our faith. So you're going to overcome. And so I've taken the seven churches where Jesus stresses this idea of being an overcomer and the rewards and the blessings that will come after that battle to overcome. I want to show you that you are overcomers. And those who say that they're not those who say that they are a Christian, and then down the road you find that they're no longer walking with the Lord, they didn't lose salvation because they never had it. But they're in danger of apostatizing. Well, look at Revelation 3, verse 17 to 18. Annie, what word did I want people to home in on?
Counselor.
Thank you, dear. Ready? Watch this. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I, saith, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Today's message is entitled, Christ's Counsel to the Laodiceans. Jesus now moves from now presenting himself in three ways: the I Am, the true and faithful witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Then in the last time that we were in this particular series, he now gave an assessment of the church, did he not? They had their opinion of what they were, and Jesus had his opinion of what they were. And we have to come down to the final analysis: whose opinion do I buy? Which opinion do I believe? Which one do I submit to? Do I agree with the scholars? Do I agree with the world? Do I agree with the talking heads? Or do I run a race against the stream and believe Christ and all that he says? And now we move into his counsel. Now he gives counsel. And in Proverbs chapter 1, and our call to worship, wisdom personified in Christ cries out in the street, "You who are simple, you who are dumb, you who are blind, you who are in Adam, come to me, and I will wash you. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will justify you. And I will put you in a right standing before my Father. And I will intercede for you every waking moment of your days. Come. Come to me." But those who would not come, wisdom says, "When the day of your calamity and desolation come, I will laugh and mock you on that day, because you refused my counsel and you would none of my fear. You turn your back and your shoulder to heaven, and now heaven must respond in like kind on how you responded to heaven's message." Oh, my dear friend, when Jesus gives you and I counsel from his word, those of us who are true believers, "My sheep, hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not listen to." Well, before we give our attention to the counsel given by the risen, glorified Christ to this particular first century lukewarm congregation, consider the following words of Fred G. Stevenson. I have his commentary here. Here it is. Premillennial dispensationalist. But it's good, what I'm going to read. Not all bad. He has an interesting ditty here. Meaning, the name Laodicea is composed of two words. Now listen to this. One of which means the masses of the people, and the other has to do with justification or making righteous. From the general atmosphere of the message of this church, it is evident that Laodicea refers to the people justifying what they believe and do in the field of religion. We often see and hear people justifying what they believe and practice religiously apart from what Scripture teaches. This is a perfect illustration of the significance of the name of this church. It is religion based on human reasoning. That's an interesting catch on the name of the city itself. Then he says this: Laodicea thinks she has everything she needs for success and self-sufficiency. This is a very gratifying situation because the church does not need to look to God for any help. This may develop in churches which have plenty of money, plenty of talent, and efficient leadership, and a position of respect in the community. Oh, such a church with a solid congregation, with good income and status in the community, and a sign on the front door, and the shiny tall steeple with the glistening cross. Jesus says Laodicea is extremely poor in all essential things. What she needs is a real belief in the Scriptures, humility in human weakness and failings, dependence on the power of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and a burning zeal to help others see the necessity of accepting the truth of God for salvation and for guidance in life. The church is in danger of walking naked and her shame being seen. She is not properly clothing herself with the word and works of God. It will be a sad day for those saved people who have renounced the counsels of God when they stand before Christ in judgment. Standing outside the church door, Jesus knocks, seeking admittance. This does not necessarily imply that he desires to have unsaved church members. It can as readily mean he desires that saved people should accept his word for church instruction and guidance. He promises to come and feast with any who will open the door. This can be a promise both to individuals in an apostate church and an entire church in the midst of general apostate religious field. A faithful saint can have communion with Christ in the midst of a worldly church if he does not have the privilege of getting out and uniting with a faithful one. Or a faithful church is invited to come out of such a system as the convention and serve Christ in such a way that he can commune with and bless it. Amen to that. Now listen to David Chilton's words once again on page 134 of his commentary. He writes this. The Christian calling, see here, the Laodicean lukewarmness is an abomination to the Lord because it is such a failure in making an impression upon the world and thus conforming to heathen standards, are not making a fuss about those standards, which amounts to the same thing. The church is in danger of being cut off from Christ, its very leadership threatened with wholesale excommunication. The city of Laodicea was proud of four outstanding characteristics. Let me bring them to the forefront. Four outstanding attributes of this city. It was great in its wealth. It was financially independent, so independent that when the earthquake did attack them in the early 60s, and when the Roman authorities under the auspice of Nero Caesar, with a chest of gold and silver to rebuild not only their city, but the city of Colossae was also affected by the earthquake, as well as Hierapolis, the two cities where the sources of cold and hot water came into Laodicea. They were also affected by the same chilling earthquake. And Laodicea told the Roman officials, get back in your boat and go home. We got the money to rebuild. We don't need you. And that attitude of the city was translated into the church. We have no need of you, nor heaven, nor the bounty of God. We have the best leadership this church can offer. We have the best programs. We have the best preachers. We have it all. We do not need you. That was the message the church lifted up into the eyes and ears of God Almighty. We don't need you. We got enough. We do not need Christ, the Father, or the Spirit. When a church reaches that level, Christ says, you better buy some counsel. You better take heed. You better take heed to the counsel I'm about to give you. And that's where we're going to go this hour. And Lord willing, next week. Thirdly, its famous textile industry with its black glossy wool. And then its prestigious medical school, the ISAV. Guess what they called the ISAV? Phrygian powder. That was the name of the ISAV used to heal the eyes of those with sickness. Furthermore, in our last message, we noticed two assessments of this congregation, did we not? One by the assembly itself, it gave itself high marks in her accomplishments and status. Would you agree? They gave themselves A pluses all the way down the column. Behavior, conversation, programs, leadership, money, wealth, self-sufficiency, A plus, A plus, A plus, A plus, right down the column. And then we saw the last time we examined this, that the risen, glorified Christ gave his assessment, and he gave them F, 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 failure, all the way down the other column. And the challenge for you that I gave to you and to me is, whose assessment do I believe? Whose assessment do I submit to? Whose authority do I bow down to? To whom does the Church of the Living God submit and bow its heart, its mind, and its life to? Men or heaven? What's your authority? You have to wrestle that for yourself, my dear brothers and sisters. So when it comes to making righteous judgments, to what standard do we go? Listen to me. Do I go to a lukewarm believer? Do I go to a member of the Laodicean church and ask them for their counsel about marriage, child rearing, witnessing for Christ, going off into the mission field, doing great things for God? Do I go and sit down and receive counsel from a Laodicean lukewarm church member? I don't think so. Secondly, what about a lukewarm church, period? Do I go to a lukewarm pastor? Do I go to a lukewarm, fizzled out, frazzled deacon? Do I go to a lukewarm Sunday school teacher to get my perplexing questions answered from this blessed book that you people believe in? Where did Adam get his wife? Where did Cain get his wife? Did all the animals fit on the ark? Every species known to man today were able to fit in there? Was it true that Adam lived 900 and some odd years? Were those figurative years or literal years? Did Jesus really walk on water? Was there really a miraculous conception in the womb of a virgin? Well, I think so. Well, do you know so? Can you articulate? Can you express? Can you give your apologia to a lost and dying world? What you believe and why you believe? Well, thirdly, would I go to a lukewarm Bible college or a seminary who don't believe that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God? Do I go to a lukewarm seminary or Bible college that tells me certain portions of my Bible don't belong there because the two oldest corrupt forgeries don't have them? Do I? Do I submit to that form of authority, or do I come as a humble believer before the blessed word of the living God and receive it for what it is, the very breath and love letter from heaven to earth to men? Do I go to a lukewarm translation that tells me that Jesus is a liar because he got angry? Do I go to a lukewarm translation that tells me that Jesus lied to his brothers when they told him to go up to the feast and he told them, I'm not going, but they removed the word yet? Do I go to a lukewarm translation that robs me of the glorious post-resurrections in Mark 16? Do I go to a lukewarm translation that removes 1 John 5 and 7? Do I? Or do I come before God's word and receive it? The way some people teach, it's as if the Bible comes with a warning label, like a pack of cigarettes. These things may be hazardous to your health. You might as well take some of these modern translations and slap the same warning label on your Bible. Warning contains dangerous information. Are you willing to go that route? Then you're Laodicea, true and true. You've lost your fire. And you're so nauseating in the belly of Christ, he will spew thee from his soul. What about a lukewarm scholar? Who tells us that Jesus was made divine in the second and third century by the church. They took a mere mortal man and they deified him. Do I go to such a one to get my answers resolved? So what counsel did the risen Lord, the head of the church, give to this particular group? Look now at Revelation 3 and look at verse 18. Everyone, all eyes. What counsel did he give? I counsel thee. I. Let's break the verse down. Who's the I? Well, the last time I checked, the I that is speaking is the one who speaks in verses 14 and calls himself or identifies himself in three ways. He is the great I am. He's the one who told Moses, take off your flip-flops. You're on holy ground. He's the same one that told General Joshua, before we have any further conversation, my dear man, take off those sandals. I am. I am who I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am bread of heaven, who came from earth, from heaven to earth, to feed sinners and give life and breath to them. I am Jehovah, the great covenant-keeping God. I am Almighty, glorious in splendor, holy and righteous, full of compassion and mercy. But I'm also a consuming fire, and those who reject me shall be consumed in the depths of my sober assessment and judgment of their ungodly life. I am who I am. And there's no other God besides me. I've looked in all the corners of the universe and find none. I stand alone, solitary, sovereign, majestic, governor of all that I have made. That's who's speaking here right now to a church who stinks in his nostrils and who nauseates his soul. Secondly, he is a true and faithful witness, which means that his assessment of them was true, and therefore their assessment of themselves must be rejected. And thirdly, he is the beginning of the creation of God. There was a time, children, and there was a time, adults, where there was nothing but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And within that Godhead, there was a mutual relationship of love and acceptance. And then one day, he spoke, let there be, and it was. Boom! That's who's speaking. So, beloved, everybody in this congregation better have their eyes and ears open, not to me, but to one who's speaking to the Laodicea church, because I have either good or bad news for you or me. He's still alive and well. The one who's speaking here, he's still alive and well. And he wants this church to buy counsel from him as well. No option. We don't pray about it. We don't think about it. We don't vote about it. We simply buy. By. Read on. I, the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God, counsel thee. Who's the thee? A lukewarm church, ready to be spewed out of the mouth of the second member of the Godhead. That's to whom he's speaking. And then he says, buy of me. Who's the me? The head of the church. Not the Papa in Rome. Not the president of some denomination. Not me, not you, Christ. Can I ask you a sober question? What are you thinking right now? Tomorrow's test? Today's lunch? Sports? Car? Change of oil? Gotta get to work tomorrow? Gotta make food? Gotta do this? Gotta do that? Are you focused on God's word right now? Who's speaking? Not me. I'm simply quoting the words of the Master. Buy of me. I want you to come and buy from heaven's table. Come and buy. What type of counsel? Well, brothers and sisters, there's worldly counsel. There is worldly counsel out there. Just like the Wanamaker Mall, the world is like a huge mall with multiple stories, little niches all glittering with lights and sparklies and attractions, many elevators to get you from one level to the other, and in each one of these niches, there's one of the devil's servants hawking and selling counsel. Listen to some of the counsel you're going to hear. Life has no purpose or meaning. Life has no meaning or purpose. We're just an accident. We got here by time and chance and a whole lot of random selection. Life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. We're no different from a dog or a cat. When they die, we bury them. And when we die, we turn back to the earth and push grass or push pansies. Life has no meaning or no purpose. There is no creator God. We got here by time and chance. Therefore, life has no purpose. Therefore, the child in the mother's womb who doesn't want that baby, let's just suck it out. That old dying grandmother, she's wasting all of my assets. Let's just give her a shot inside of her tube and just get rid of her and bury her. She's simply wasting resources. Here's another one. Life is the product of time, blind chance, and random atoms. Here's another one. There's no need for a personal, all-loving, supreme being. Matter of fact, the God that's presented to us in the Old Testament, he's an evil God. He's a vicious God. He has whole communities wiped out and children stoned to death by their parents. Words from our president. Now, that's worldly wisdom. Mr. Obama, at a recent prayer breakfast, tried to equate the atrocities of ISIS with the Crusades and the Inquisition and slavery. And from this pulpit, and I'll say it right now, so open your ears, the Crusaders died and went to hell, and every pope that sent them went to hell. Those who killed Christians in the Spanish Inquisition, they went to hell. And those who misread their Bibles and bought another person and used them as if they were a cattle, maybe they're in hell as well. Mr. Obama had the audacity to equate ISIS's burning of a Jordanian pilot to what Christians supposedly have done. Well, those who did those atrocities were not Christians in any biblical sense of the word. Thank you, brother. And you need to say that to the lost and dying world. They do not represent Christianity. They do not represent what's found in this blessed book. And they did not represent Christ. In the 1000s and 1098 in the First Crusade, the only good Turk is a dead Turk. Well, guess what? Those Muslims haven't forgot what was done by the Crusaders. They haven't forgotten what was done by the white colonialists who owned 90% of the Middle East before they kicked out the white colonialists. And beloved, they do remember when Jerusalem was taken by the Jews in 67. Three acts done by the world to the Muslim community, they have not forgotten. And they're out for vengeance and they're out for your blood. I'm telling you, you need to tell them the actual facts. I don't condone any of that. Here's another one. When we die, we just get recycled back to Mother Earth. Here's another one. Religion is only for the weaklings and for those easily herded along. What did the founder of communism call it? The opiate of the people. This is just a drug that you and I are on. Jesus is nothing more than a quick high. The church is a quick fix. Religion, a quick pick-me-up until the next tragedy. And then we turn to something else. Here's another one. Christ was not real. Christ is not real. He's a figment of our imagination, really. Here's another one. The early dupe followers of Jesus the man made him divine. Here's another one. The Bible is full of errors, myths, legends, lies, and contradictions. Now, brothers and sisters, how many of you in this congregation, no show of hands, but how many of you can take some of these things that the world's going to throw at you and give a sound answer? I'm not asking you to become an encyclopedia, but I'm asking, how would you handle some of these accusations or some of these comments by the unbeliever if they came to you with one of these ideas? Do you know how to answer them? If not, why not? I know one thing. To the best of my ability, for 8 years from this pulpit, I've attempted to give you the answers to their questions. The question is, have you paid attention to counsel? Have you bought the counsel? Before I go any further and close with several verses, the same word that is in the Greek translated counsel in Revelation 3 here is the same Greek word used to describe the counsel of the religious leaders when they deliberated on how to get rid of Jesus. It means to give advice, to give recommendations, to give deliberations. Now get this, it implies between more than one in the exchange. Jesus wants to have a dialogue with the church. Come, I counsel you. Let's kind of reason together. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you're wretched, you're miserable. F all the way down. I want to give you gold tried in the fire. Did you notice that everything that Jesus wants to offer them, can someone kind of give me a little clue here? Everything that Jesus offered in his counsel mirrors what about the city? Who wants to take a stab at it? Look at that verse. Look at verse 18. Gold, white raiment, clothing for nakedness, and eye salve. What is so unique about the counsel he offers them in light of their historical and geographical context? Who wants to be someone to take the bite and take the challenge?
Answers to everything that they thought they had.
Everything they thought that they had. Did you see that? Everything that they boasted in, Jesus wants them to buy from him. They boasted in their wealth, did they not? So he wants them to buy gold from him, tried in the fire. Did they not boast of their wonderful textile industry? Well, he's telling him, you're naked. So brothers and sisters, we're not talking about physical. We're not talking about literal. We're talking about spiritual concepts. They were rich in this world's goods, but before God, they were poor in spiritual things. Oh, yes, they had a thriving external literal textile business, but on the inside, they were fully exposed and needed to be clothed to hide the shame of their nakedness. Do you follow me? They had a wonderful hospital with a wonderful Phrygian powder and eye salve to cure blindness. But guess what? They were blind spiritually and needed to have his salve applied to them. Excellent conclusion, Sister Spagnola. Everything that they thought they had, they didn't. And everything that Jesus had to offer, they desperately needed. Now, let's conclude with seven quick verses. Ready? All found in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 11. We're going to go in order to make it very easy. Those of you with modernized Bibles that can hit the pad and do all kinds of things, Sister Tuttle, read verses 14, Proverbs 11:14, congregation in the context of counsel.
Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety.
Thank you, dear sister. Notice, where no counsel is, people will fall. And what is Jesus asking this congregation to do? He wants them to buy the counsel He's willing to give them. Lest they fall so far, the candlestick must be removed. Sister Spagnolo, Congregation, Proverbs 12 and 15.
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise.
So, my dear brothers and sisters, the fool and the wise man are contrasted in this verse. Would you agree? My Bible tells me, and your Bible tells you, that a fool thinks that his way is the only way, my way or the highway. But the wise man, the true believer, listens to the counsel of God's word. And notice the word hearken it, E-T-H. He's a continual listener. And he continually places himself under the counsel of God's word. And one means by which we receive that counsel is right here in a local church setting. If you are a born-again, baptized member of this church, outside of sickness or death or work, your place, well, better yet, your sober duty and responsibility, not to me, but to the one who bled and died for your wretched soul, outside of those parameters, your place on Sunday morning is right here. Outside of a vacation, well used and well earned, outside of work, outside of sick, then you and I get that old dying carcass out of our beds. We fix it, we dress it, we powder it, we do whatever, we put the lotion, comb it, whatever. We get ourselves in our clothes, we get in our cars, and our place, like good soldiers of Jesus Christ, is in the army of God's church. To listen to counsel. Brother Tuttle, Proverbs 14 and 7, church. Proverbs 14, 7.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Go from the presence of a foolish man, but thou perceivest not that in him the lips of knowledge.
Annie, this verse is for you, my dear friend. You're becoming a young lady. You're in high school. And someday you're going to graduate high school and maybe you have dreams or aspirations to go off to college or whatever. Whatever you're going to do in your life. Someday, maybe if you choose to get married, and someday you and your beloved husband choose to have a family. I want this verse, young lady, somehow to be written on one of your notebooks there in school or put it on a 3x5 card and you put it on your desk or you keep it in one of your books or in a purse. Annie, I want you to go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not the words of knowledge or wisdom or counsel from Scripture in his lips or in his life. And I think I have the backing of your parents. And that goes for all of us. Sister, is your voice bad?
Not fine.
Okay, Sister Amber. Church, Proverbs 15:22.
Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established.
That's what Laodicea needed. That's what this congregation needed. Beloved, what I'm trying to show you, and hopefully many of you have already made this conclusion, the atmosphere of the city, with its self-reliance, its wealth, its prominence, its self-assurance, its cockiness, that attitude, what happened? It bled into the church. The membership brought that spirit into the congregation. Sister Robin, congregation, Proverbs 6 and 8. Proverbs 16 and 8. I'm sorry. Yeah, I caught that one. Thank you, Brother Mike. Proverbs 16, 8.
Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right.
Yeah. Laodicea was full of revenue, wasn't it? She was full. She was full of everything. Clothing, the best wealth. But what did she lack? She lacked a whole lot of righteousness. It says here, better is a little with righteousness than great wealth without righteousness. Brother Donnie, Proverbs 19 and 21, congregation. Proverbs 19, 21. We got two more and then we'll close.
There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand.
Yeah. It's quite evident that Laodicea really didn't get the message, did they? Because their candlestick is no longer there. If you go to Laodicea today, you're going to find the ruins of an ancient city, but you won't find a church. God's counsel is going to stand. Okay? God's Bible is going to stand. Jesus shall stand forever. The gospel shall stand forever. Salvation by grace through faith alone, by the gospel alone, to the glory of God alone, shall stand. The question is, will you and I stand as individual believers or as a congregation? Will we unite ourselves together as a Smyrna-like church or a Philadelphia-type church and do all in our power never to stray into the realms of a Laodicean mindset? Brother Mike, congregation, Proverbs 21:16. Now notice this one. Think of a lost person who claims to be saved.
The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead.
Yeah. Someone tells you that they're saved. They got baptized as an infant. They've gone through some ritual, some ceremony. They've walked the aisle. They've shaken the preacher's hand. They mumbled something without knowing what they were doing. And yet there's no change. There's no newness. There's no way. There's no redirection in their steps. My Bible says what? A man who wanders out of the way. Think of Matthew chapter 7 with the narrow gate, the narrow way. Think of that concept. Cross-reference Matthew 7, 21 on. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He's not saved. He's spiritually lost still. And now we have to go back, Brother Mike. Proverbs 13:13. I'll read this one. Proverbs 13:13. Now think of Laodicea, and think of you, and think of us as a congregation, and all that we've attempted to do for 8 years now, 8 years plus. Whoso despiseth the word, and notice, ETH, it's a way of life, it's a pattern, shall be destroyed. That sounds like Proverbs 1. But he that feareth, continual tense, the commandment, shall be rewarded. Brothers and sisters, as your pastor, my desire is that each and every one of you will hear from the lips of the risen Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not asking you here this morning to write books. I'm not asking you to save everyone that you come in contact with. I'm not asking you to read your Bibles for 24 hours a day and forget all of your other responsibilities. All that I'm admonishing and all that I'm trying to provoke and to encourage is that you and I be men and women of wisdom. And that when you come to God's Word, you don't come with a question mark. You come with your mouth and your eyes and your mind open. Feed me, Lord, till I want no more. And when you read your Bible, and when God seems to be giving you some counsel or some advice, then perk up those ears and open that heart and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me. Because your pastor is a fallible, frail man, but the risen Christ in his blessed word is none of that. Next week, we'll go a little deeper. All that I want you to see here this morning was Jesus tells the church, I got counsel for you, and you need to buy it or else. Let's pray. Father, we live in a day and a time within our own generation where everyone calls the current theme post-Christian society. And when you stand off to the side, Lord, and when you look back at the world, it seems as if that's what's actually happening. But normally our perspective is quite limited within the confines of the borders of our own country. So since we are Americans and since we live here in Kansas, Father, my earnest prayer for your people here this morning is, we may not be able to change the entire globe, but we might be able to change that little realm that you have placed us or has placed around us. We can change our home. We can change our lives. And maybe we can even change some people whom we come in contact by simply living the gospel and then presenting that gospel in a clear, loving, Christ-like manner. May others who see us see Christ first. And may that be the bridge that brings us together, whereby we can then communicate the love of God in the face of Christ Jesus and a blood-stained cross, which is empty, and an empty tomb that remains empty, but the blessed Son of God seated at the Father's right hand with all authority and power in those hands. Father, help us to be like Smyrna, or like a church at Philadelphia with that wide open door for missions and for evangelizing. Keep us from being a church like Pergamos and Thyatira, and especially like Laodicea. For there was not one commendation given to them by the risen Christ, not one. May we cherish your counsel. May we cherish the word of the living God. Not with doubts or questions, but with belief and affirmation. And then we live it to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.